Welcome to the Journey Churches podcast. This is a message from our associate pastor, Brandon Sutton. For more information, check us out at tjclive.com.
Journey Church, how's everybody doing? Good. For those of you that don't know, my name is Brandon Sutton. I'm the associate pastor here at the church. And if you're wondering, what does an associate pastor do? Well, it's basically, I get to do all the fun things of a senior pastor. I just don't have all the burdens. And I say that because I was a senior pastor for the last 8 years in Indiana. And I tell you what, I'm having the time of my life here at TJC. I'm so thankful to be here with this staff. I'm so thankful to be here with you guys. And it's an honor to be able to preach to you this morning. I want to give you just a quick plug for our young adult ministry. There's a conference coming up in December 29th through January 1st. There is a conference called CrossCon, and it's for our young adults, and they have a few spots left. So if you're interested in that, see Hunter Christian, and he will get you all the information that you need. If you would, stand with me, and we will read from John chapter 12. We're going to continue our study in the book of John today, John chapter 12, and we're looking at verse 36 through 43, and we're actually going to start in the middle of verse 36. Verse 36, you remember as we've gone through John chapter 12, Jesus has come into Jerusalem. He rode the donkey to show that he is a lowly king, a humble king. He's come in, he's offering himself to the people. He continues to give them invitation after invitation to believe. And there comes a point when even the patience of God runs out. And that's where we're at today in John's gospel. The patience of God has run out, and what you're going to see is the unbelief of the audience that Jesus has been offering himself to. And you're all so not going to only see the unbelief of man, but you're going to see the sovereignty of God in man's unbelief. And you'll see that as we read John chapter 12, verse 36. Beginning at the middle of the verse, it says, "When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God, and be seated. A couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity to speak at a local high school to some freshmen, back-to-back classes. And the classes were 80 minutes apiece, and I thought, my goodness, am I terrified. To speak to high school kids, 80 minutes apiece, I had no clue how I was going to keep their attention. It went really well. The topic that I was asked to speak about was drug addiction and alcohol abuse, the dangers of it. And I found it interesting. All the normal jokes that I can get you guys to laugh at failed with these kids miserably. The only joke they laughed at is when I made fun of myself for being bald. And that was kind of incidental. After the class, the first class, a young girl, she came up to me and she said, "In your talk, you said that drug addicts have one of two choices. They can either live a life of addiction or by the power of God." And I said, "Yeah, I said that." And she said, "Well, what if I don't believe in God?" And she wasn't saying she had an addiction. Her whole point was to challenge the notion of God. She said that she believed in science and that she believed that the Bible was untrustworthy. We had a good conversation. I'll tell you more about that later, but I just want you to take note of the fact that this is the world we now live in. We no longer live in a Christian nation. This is a post-Christian nation. This is a postmodern world. The nation we grew up in that valued the beliefs of our parents and our grandparents is now gone. The millennial generation, those who were born between 1980 and 2000, is the least church, most non-religious generation in the history of the United States. And it doesn't appear to be getting better because Generation Z, which is those born between 2000 and 2020, my daughter's generation, last week I read only 9% of them read the Bible. The single fastest growing religious group in the United States are the nuns. And no, I don't mean those women devoted to the Catholic Church. Nuns, when they fill out a card to ask them what their religious affiliation is, they check the box that says none. They aren't religious at all. It is a pandemic of widespread unbelief, and we're reaping the consequences of that daily, aren't we? In a world without God, morality is subjective. Marriage gets redefined. Education becomes dangerous. The family declines. Common sense values are no longer shared. And government, well, we just won't speak of government. We are witnessing firsthand the results of man rejecting God. It is a world that is becoming filled with unbelief. And it's disheartening. Our cultural circumstances are discouraging. But this text today, I think, gives Christians cause to rejoice and be at peace. Even with the unbelief we see in today's world, we can still praise God and still have courage to face each day because, one, we know that God is in control of all things, that all things are working according to the counsel of His will. Even the unbelief of man is working to accomplish His glory and to achieve the good of His people. Even unbelief has been ordained by God. And secondly, we know that every person who rejects the Lord will be held responsible. Every man, every woman who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ will be held responsible for their choices. And the reason I bring those two things up is because that is what we see in today's text. We see, as I think you noticed as I read it, we see the unbelief of man on display. But in the unbelief of man, we see the sovereignty of God and man's responsibility. So we're in the final moments of Jesus' public ministry. Once we get into John chapter 13, Jesus is going to devote Himself to His disciples exclusively. So these final few verses in John chapter 12, these are the final minutes, the final moments in Jesus' presence that many are going to get. And what Jesus is doing because of that is He's offering Himself to them for salvation. It's almost as if He's giving His final plea to them to be saved. Look back at verse 35 if you have your Bible open. Jesus says, "The light is among you for a little while longer. While you walk, while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light." Jesus is giving final invitations to be saved. And He's been doing this constantly throughout John's gospel. In fact, the whole point of John's gospel, if you read chapter 20, verse 31, He says, "These things have been written so that you may believe, and by believing have life in His name." That's the whole point of this gospel, is so that the readers would see and believe in Jesus Christ, and by believing be saved. But most of those whom Jesus came to minister to did not believe. Which raises a question that the church has had to answer for centuries. Why did Israel not believe in their Messiah? Why did Jesus' contemporaries, which were Jews, why did they reject God's Savior? I mean, in John chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him." And the question is, why? Because when you look at the history of redemption, you see that God chose Abraham so that through his seed, the whole world would be blessed. And we know that seed was Christ. The law came to Moses, and the law pointed to the Messiah. The prophets, priests, and kings were but foreshadows of the Christ. And yet when Jesus finally does come to His people, these prepared people, they reject Him. And it raises the question, why? Even to this day, many Jewish commentators raise this as an objection to the skepticism that many unbelievers have when it comes to Christianity. If Jesus was the Messiah, they say, then the first century Jewish leaders would have known. And so they use this as a reason not to believe. But the answer, I think, is plain in Scripture. The reason they reject Jesus is because their unbelief is according to the eternal plan of God. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 11. He says, "So I ask, did they," speaking of the Jews, "did they stumble in order that they might fall?" He's asking a question that many had in his time. Many were saying, did Israel fall off, fall away from God so that they would stumble and fall completely? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, through the rejection of Jesus, Paul says, salvation has come to the Gentiles. In other words, God planned the unbelief of Israel so that the gospel would spread to the nations. Their rejection led to the crucifixion of Jesus, and we know that the crucifixion of Jesus led to our salvation. Were it not for their rejection, you'd have no cross. You'd have no resurrection. You'd have no salvation. Furthermore, as the apostles then begin to preach the resurrection of Christ throughout Israel in the first century, they're rejected again by the Jews, which causes them to spread throughout all the known world, and the gospel goes to all the nations. So you see, God's plan was to send a Messiah who would be rejected, and as a result of their rejection, the gospel would spread to all men. And so that's what we see in this text. We see the plans of God unfolding even in the face of unbelief, and that's why John records this section. He's answering a question. He's answering a question of why did Jesus ultimately find rejection among his people? And what I want to show you are two major points from this text. The theme that runs through this entire passage is unbelief, and I want to show you two things. Number one, we'll see the sovereignty of God in unbelief. And number two, we'll see man's responsibility in unbelief, because in Scripture, the two are held in tension. So let's look at the first one. God's sovereignty in unbelief. Look back at verse 36. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. So remember, Jesus is offering himself to the people. He's given them invitation after invitation to believe. He said, while you have the light, walk. Believe in the light. Walk in the light. It's not going to be here much longer. That's an offer of eternal life. And in response, they reject him. So look back at verse 36. When John says he departed and hid himself from them, it's far more than Jesus just taking himself out of view. As Pastor Eric noted last week, it's not just Jesus hiding behind a bush. This is Jesus pouring out on them an act of judgment. When the Savior hides himself from men, there's nothing more destructive to their souls. Where he went, we don't know. Maybe Bethany, maybe to the Mount of Olives. The point's not where he went. The point is that he went. Jesus conceals himself from them as a judgment. And I think this brings up a good point that we need to understand, that I think many unbelievers, and I think it's largely in part because the church has given them the idea that they can just come to God whenever they want. I think people believe that Jesus is just waiting in heaven for people to get done living their best life now, and when they're good and ready, they can come on their own terms and in their own time. But nothing could be further from the truth. Unbelievers must respond to the gospel when they hear it, lest they not have another chance. When I was pastoring in Indiana, I had a woman from the community. She came to me and she said that she needed help with her son. That her son, they just caught him smoking some pot behind their house. And they said, well, what are we going to do about it? We need help. What suggestions do you have? I said, well, tell him this. I said, tell him you're either going to send him to military school or he can come talk to me in my office for 5 weeks. I don't even know if military school is still a threat that parents make, but it worked with this kid because he didn't choose military school. He chose to come talk to Pastor Brandon. So for 5 weeks in a row, I had this teenager in my office every Friday for an hour. And we talked about a lot of things, and I just unpacked for him the gospel for 5 weeks straight. I gave him a crash course in Christianity. And at the end of our time together, I'll never forget it, I asked him, I said, okay, I presented to you the claims of Christ. What do you think about Jesus? Do you want to receive him as Lord? Do you believe in him as your Savior? And he said, you know, I understand who Jesus is, and I even believe who he claims to be. But I'm not ready to follow him at this time. I don't want to be a Christian. I might do that later in life once I'm older. And that man, that young man who's now a grown man, remained in his unbelief and he walked away from Christ thinking, I'll just do that later. That's not the way this works, guys. I think it is a false notion to believe that we just can come to God on our own terms and in our own time. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Jesus says, believe in the light while you have the light. There is a window of opportunity that God gives to men, and we must respond while that opportunity, that window is open, lest we walk away and never return. And it's not because God is not opening his arms to us. It's because our hearts grow dull and hard. There's no reason to believe that our condition of our hearts will be the same in a year from now as it is today. If you're here today and you feel God pulling at your heart to respond, you need to respond today. Don't walk away from Jesus thinking, I'll do that in a few weeks or a few months or a few years. You have no idea what your life holds for you. Christians, we need to make sure that we communicate the gospel with urgency, not giving people the false notion that they can come to Jesus on their own terms. Jesus was urgent in his preaching. And he did more than enough to convince people that they should turn to him and believe the truth. Look at verse 37. It says, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe. Jesus performed miracle after miracle as evidence for people to believe. That was the point of Jesus' miracles. Yes, he had compassion on the sick and suffering. And yes, he wanted to feed people who were hungry. But the purpose, the ultimate purpose, was to provide sufficient evidence that Jesus is the Messiah. If you look at chapter 21, you don't have to turn there, but John tells us that Jesus did so many signs, so many miracles, that if he were to record them in books, the world would not be able to contain all that is written concerning what Jesus had done. Yet they still did not believe, despite the fact that he provided more than sufficient evidence. And the question is, why did they reject the miracles? Why did they reject the ample evidence that Jesus provided them? And we get two reasons here in the passage. Number one is because God gave Israel a savior they did not want. God gave Israel a savior they did not want. Look at verse 37 again. We'll read it in context. It said, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Israel's unbelief fulfills prophecy. This comes from Isaiah chapter 53. And if you know that passage, it's the familiar passage of the suffering servant where Isaiah describes the Messiah. The Messiah who, as Isaiah puts it, grew up among his people like a young plant. The Messiah who had no form or majesty that they should look at him. The Messiah who was despised and rejected by men, the one from whom men hide their faces. That's how Isaiah describes him. And what he's saying is, the Messiah that you have been promised is not one that you're ready to receive. It's not one that you want. They considered him cursed by God. So in verse 38, if you look at it again, it says, Lord, who has believed our message? The message about Jesus? The answer is not many. Not many. And the second question, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Quite a few. But they still didn't believe. The arm of the Lord being the power of God. Jesus revealed God's power abundantly, and he still was rejected repeatedly. And so here's what Isaiah is saying, and here's why John quotes him, is God is going to reveal his Messiah in his way, but it's not the Messiah they wanted. As a result, they reject him. Listen to what John Piper says. He really captures this idea. He says, in other words, it looks like the way God planned to blind and harden many in Israel was by sending them a Messiah whom he knew they were wired to reject. They did not want his lowliness, and they did not want his pretensions to glorious deity. But that's what they would get. And God knew the effect it would have, and he sent him anyway, and thus blinded them with human weakness and the divine glory of Jesus. They did not want his lowliness and humility, and they did not want his claims to deity. Yet that's the Messiah they got, and that's the Messiah they rejected. And a good point of application for us today is we cannot fashion Jesus into the Savior we want. We must receive Jesus as the Savior he is. I'll never forget having an online Facebook conversation, and I made the comment that Jesus calls us to give up everything to follow him, and this person I went to high school with said, Jesus would never say that. I'm thinking, what Jesus are you following? This Jesus calls us to take up our cross, die, and follow him. He tells us that if we want to gain the whole world, that's fine, but we lose our souls. The Jesus we want may not be the Jesus we get, but the Jesus we get is the Jesus we need. He is a Savior of men. And if we try to fashion him into our image, it is destruction for our souls. So they rejected this Jesus because in God's sovereignty, he gave them a Savior they did not want. The second reason is because God blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. Look at verse 39. It says, therefore, they could not believe. And here's the point I want you to see. They could not believe because they would not believe. They refused to believe in Jesus. Therefore, they could not believe. And because of their rejection, look what it says. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. The reason God blinds their eyes and hardens their heart is because they don't want Jesus. This is speaking of that famous passage in Isaiah 6 when Isaiah sees the Lord enthroned. In the year that King Uzziah died, he sees the Lord on his throne. It's the moment where all the seraphim are singing, holy, holy, holy. And John says when he saw the Lord, that was actually Jesus whom he saw. The pre-incarnate Christ is the one you see in Isaiah 6. The Son of God on the throne is the King. And what he's saying here is that when Isaiah saw him, the Lord then commissioned him for service. You remember that? He says, who's going to go for us? Who's going to speak for us? Isaiah says, here I am. And he says, okay, you can be my prophet, but I want you to know you're going to be sent to a people who are not going to listen because they're blind and their hearts are hardened. And so here's what John is trying to show you is that just as Isaiah was a prophet to a stiff-necked people in Israel during his day, he was actually a foreshadow to the true prophet, Jesus, who was sent by God to speak on his behalf to an even more stiff-necked people. The Jews of Isaiah's day are the same Jews of Jesus' day. They rejected Isaiah and they rejected Jesus. And you know what God did as a result? He blinded their eyes and he hardened their hearts. The reason Israel could not believe is because God passed judgment on them in unbelief. You remember when Moses was sent to Pharaoh? And it says God hardened his heart and Pharaoh hardened his heart. 10 times, if you read it, 10 times it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And 10 times it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. This is not God creating unbelief in the hearts of men. This is God giving men over to their unbelief. This is God saying, if that's what you want, then that's what you get. You want to live in your sin? You want to live in darkness? You want to live in unbelief? Then you can have that. And all God has to do is just remove his hand of grace. And man sinks into unbelief and is revealed as truly the moral monsters that we are. The only good that is in any of us is because of the grace of God. The only reason any of us believe is because of the grace of God. You say, well, why would God do this? Well, first of all, as I've mentioned, it's a judgment. You have to understand, and this is so important, even for Christians. When you hear the preaching of God's word, it is never a neutral moment. We are either responding with faith and obedience and moving forward and progressing in our spiritual life, or we're responding with disobedience and unbelief, and our hearts grow dull and hard. That's particularly true of the unbeliever. We're never neutral with Christ. We never just hear the gospel message and remain as we are. We're either progressing in our spiritual life through faith and obedience, or we are degressing in our spiritual life as our hearts grow hard and dull. The second reason God is hardening his people is because this is how God planned to save the world. Through the rejection of Jesus comes the salvation of Israel, as I mentioned earlier. And think about this parable that Jesus told. It's in Matthew's gospel. It's the parable of the tenants. Remember, he's speaking to the religious leaders, and he says that the kingdom of heaven is like a vineyard that a man planted, and then he goes on a long journey. And after a while, he sends some of his servants to reap some of the harvest to the people that he leased the vineyard out to. But the tenants of that vineyard, they're the ones, they took his servants and they beat him, kicked him out of the vineyard. And finally, he sent his son saying, well, surely they'll respect my son, and they killed his son. And Jesus looks to the religious leaders and he says, what do you think he's going to do with those tenants? And they said to him, he'll put those wretches to a miserable death and let the vineyard out to other tenants who will give fruit in their seasons. And Jesus said this to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, the Jews, and will be given to a people producing its fruit. Jesus just told them the story of redemption. The story of redemption is God planted a vineyard in Israel, and he expected those people to be the light of the world and to bear fruit for Yahweh. But what did they do? They failed. They rejected him, and he sent to them prophets and men of God to speak his word, to try to bring them back, but they beat the prophets, and they killed the prophets, and finally, he sent forth his son, saying, surely they'll listen to my son, and they murdered his son. And God says, that's it, I'm done with you. I'm going to give the kingdom to people who will receive it, the kingdom going to Gentiles, and that's us. The rejection of Jesus is why we're sitting here today. So you see on display God's sovereignty over man's unbelief, which should give you heart and courage in the world we live in today that is sinking underneath the judgment of God. But man is still responsible. Man is still responsible, even though God is in control of man's unbelief. Man is still responsible, and that's our second point. Man's responsibility in unbelief. Look at 42. It says, nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. So God has blinded their eyes, God has hardened their hearts. Yet despite all of that, there are still some who believe. And John mentions that those who believe are even among the authorities. These are scribes and these are Sadducees, these are Levites, these are priests. They're believing in Jesus. They're professing him as Lord. But this is not the kind of faith that saves. And the reason we know this is not the kind of faith that saves is because they would not confess it for the fear of the Pharisees. They won't profess Jesus publicly because they know it will mean they get put out of the synagogue, which will be just disastrous for their entire life. I knew a pastor who had a man come to him and ask to be baptized. And so the pastor went to the man's house to talk to him about the gospel. The guy said he believed in Jesus, said he understood the gospel. And so the pastor said, well, I think the next steps for you would be to come to the church on a Sunday morning and be baptized. And the man wouldn't do it. He said, well, why not? Why won't you be baptized? He said, because I don't think I need to do that in order to say I follow Jesus. And the pastor says, well, I think the Bible would disagree with you. And he didn't baptize him, and the man to this day, as far as I know, doesn't go to church, doesn't profess Jesus as Lord, has remained in unbelief. And the reason I bring that up is because maybe you're here today and you're in a similar position where you say, well, I believe in Jesus, but you haven't publicly committed yourself to Jesus. And I just want you to know that if you claim to believe in Christ, but maybe you won't get baptized, or maybe you won't make your faith known, that is not the kind of faith the New Testament prescribes. If you're unwilling to publicly profess Christ as Lord, then you may have a weak faith at best, and at worst, it is a fake faith. Maybe you need to make that decision to get baptized. Grab a Connect card, fill it out, drop it in one of the bins outside, fill it out online. Take that next step to say, I've decided to follow Jesus, and make it public. These religious leaders would not publicly confess Jesus because they're afraid of what the public outlash will be. They're afraid that they are going to lose their spots in the synagogue, which will be, for them, the end of their ministry and their career. Not only that, look at verse 43. They love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. These are men pleasers. They fear man more than they fear God. And as the Proverbs puts it, the fear of man lays a snare, a trap, and these men have fallen right into it. So when you put all this together and look at this passage in its totality, man is responsible for his unbelief, and God is sovereign over that unbelief. And so let me just give you a few things as we close here today, a few points of application that I hope will help you as we consider this passage further. First point I want to show you is that evidence is helpful, but it is insufficient to remedy unbelief. Evidence is helpful, but it is insufficient. Jesus provided more than enough evidence for these people to believe. He provided miracle after miracle. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He fed people by the thousands. And yet it still did not produce widespread faith in Christ. And the reason is because man is born spiritually dead. Evidence is helpful, but at the end of the day, if God does not open the heart of a man, he will not and he cannot believe. I did ministry in jail in Indiana for a long time, and I remember this one group of guys, they really gave me a hard time, and they wanted to press me on the beliefs of Scripture and the claims of the gospel. And so for about 6 weeks straight, I did apologetics with them. And I laid out evidence after evidence after evidence, and at the end of the day, when we were finally done, they had no responses and no answers to these objections, but they remained unbelievers. Why? Because this is not a matter of evidence. This is a matter of spiritual faith in the heart. Which leads me to my second point. We need to pray that God would soften the hearts of unbelievers. We need to pray for unbelievers because evidence is helpful, but prayer is more effective. Pray that God would open their hearts to believe. I'm sure you've heard the story of Lee Strobel. He's an investigative journalist for the Chicago Tribune. He was an atheist, and he sought to disprove the resurrection. And so he dug up all the evidence he could, and at the end of his investigation, he concluded that Christianity was true, and he became a Christian. And I'm sure evidence played a huge point and a huge role in his conversion, but there's no doubt in my mind that God is the one who changed his heart. Pray when dealing with unbelievers. Third point, we are called to faithfulness, not results. At the end of the day, you are not responsible whether or not somebody believes. You're not responsible if they reject Christ. Those things are in God's hands. Our objective is to remain faithful to the gospel and leave the results in the Lord's hands. Because when you stand before the Lord, what's he going to say? Well done, good and faithful servant. Not productive servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. Number four, and this may be one of the most important points you take away from today, Christians must battle unbelief. That may come as a surprise to you, but I'm not talking about the kind of unbelief that leads to losing out on salvation. I'm talking about the type of unbelief that is the root of every sin. Think about it. Why would a Christian be tempted and fall into the traps of, say, pornography? Why would a Christian be tempted to slander someone or gossip? It's because they are being tempted to believe a lie. They're being tempted to believe that there is more joy in sin than obedience to God. And at the root of that temptation and sin is unbelief. Unbelief in the promises of God, unbelief in the joy of Christ. And so if we are going to root sin out of our hearts, we need to start with faith. Faith is the remedy to unbelief, and faith kills sin. Every sin in your life can be traced back to unbelief. And number five, praise God for opening your eyes to the gospel. If you're here today and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because God has opened your eyes. It's because God has softened your heart. He's given you a new heart to believe, to trust, to repent. Why do you believe and your neighbor doesn't? Why do you have faith and your family doesn't? It wasn't because you believed the evidence and they didn't. It's because God, by His Spirit, caused you to be born again. By His sovereign grace, He gave you faith and repentance as gifts to turn to Christ. Unless, of course, you're here today and you're not a Christian and you haven't believed in Christ, there is a place to think about the claims of Christianity. There's a place to count the cost of what it will mean for you to follow Christ. But you also need to balance that out with the idea that if you walk away from Christ, you don't remain neutral in your unbelief. You sink deeper in it. You sink deeper into the darkness, deeper into your sin. And so if you hear His voice today, do not harden your heart, but respond. Respond to Him and come to Christ. As I talked to that freshman girl, I brought up all the evidence of origins and creation design and morality, and we went through it all. But in the end, I looked at her and I said, none of that really matters because you know God exists. You already know. You know because He's placed eternity in your heart. You know because when you die, it's not the end. You're going to either go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. And the reason you don't want to believe in God is because you ultimately don't want to be held accountable for your sins. And so I encourage you to trust in Christ, to read the Bible, to ask God to reveal Himself to her. And if you're here today and not a Christian, I would say the same thing to you, that you know who Christ is. You know what Christ has done. And you need to get alone with the Lord and ask Him to forgive you of your sins and believe in your heart that Jesus died upon the cross and God raised Him from the dead and you'll be saved. Christians, on this Thanksgiving week, what more do we have to be thankful for than that God did not harden our hearts, did He? But He gave you faith to believe. Praise God for His grace. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we are such thankful people because You have opened our eyes, You have softened our hearts, and given us the gifts of repentance and faith. These things, Lord, are not inherent in us. They are outside of us, Lord, until You grant them. Lord, we could have easily walked away and You could have hardened our hearts. You could have blinded our eyes, but You have, by Your mercy, drawn us to know Christ. And we just want to say thank You for that. Thank You that we have not remained in unbelief. And so I pray that You would help us to communicate that gospel with urgency to those who don't know Christ, because the light is only among us for a little while. Darkness is coming. And for anyone here in the room today, Lord, I pray that their hearts would be burdened and restless until they come to you. Until they come to you to find true peace and true joy, grant them the gifts of repentance and faith. Show them Jesus for who he truly is. We ask these things in his name. Amen.